The first reading we're about to hear today, we hear that God rebukes the people of Judah for their hypocrisy and empty rituals. He's comparing them to the wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. He highlights their neglect of justice and true worship, emphasizing that their actions don't match their outward displays of religion. God offers them a choice: repent and be cleansed, or continue in rebellion and face destruction. A Hebrew reading from Isaiah chapter 1 to verse 1 through 10 to 20 consecutive. The vision of Isaiah, son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the teachings of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who asks this from your hand? Trample my courts no more. Bringing offerings is futile. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and calling of convocation, I cannot endure solemn assemblies with iniquity. Your new moons and your appointed festivals my soul hates. They become a burden to me. I'm weary of hearing them. When you stretch out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove your evil deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rescue the oppressed. Defend the orphan. Plead for the widow. Come now, let us argue it out, says the Lord. If your sins are like scarlet, will they become like snow? If they're red like crimson, will they become like wool? If you're willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Here endeth the first reading. The second reading, is there's been some conjecture as to who really wrote it, and possibly it could have been done and inscribed out by Paul. But it explains the faith that is the confidence in what we hope for and the assurance of what we do not see. It uses examples from the Old Testament, like Abel, Enoch, Noah, and Abraham, to illustrate how faith in God's promises, even when unseen or delayed, leads to obedience and pleasing God. These individuals, despite not seeing the full fulfillment of God's promises in their lifetimes, lived by faith, and they looked forward to a heavenly city that was designed by God. A reading from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 through 3 and 8 through 16. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Indeed, by faith our ancestors received approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that it was seen was made from things that are not visible. By faith, Abram obeyed when he was called to set out for a place that he had to receive as an inheritance, and he set out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he stayed for a time in the land that he had been promised, and is a foreign land, living in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he will look forward to the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, with Sarah's involvement, he received power of procreation, even though he was too old, because he was considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one person, and this one as good as dead, descendants were born, as many as the stars of heaven, and as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. All of these died in faith without having received the promises, but from a distance, they saw and greeted them. They confessed that they were strangers and foreigners on the earth. For people who speak in this way make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of the land that they had left behind, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they deserve a better homeland, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Indeed, he has prepared a city for them. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our response to hearing of the Holy Scripture, ancient words.
Well, the story is told of a brand new pastor and his wife. They're assigned to their first ministry, to reopen a suburban church in Brooklyn. They arrived in early October, excited about their opportunities, but when they saw the church, it was so run down. It needed a lot of work. They set a goal to have everything done in time for their first service on Christmas Eve. What a wonderful time to begin meeting again in this older edifice. They worked hard, repairing pews, plastering walls, painting everything that needed to be done. And on December 8th, they were ahead of schedule and just about finished. On December 19th, a driving rainstorm hit the area and lasted for 2 days. On the 21st, the pastor went over to the church and, oh, his heart just sank. He saw the roof had leaked, causing a large area of plaster about 20 feet by 8 feet to fall off the front of the church. In the sanctuary, and it was just behind the pulpit, and it began right about head high. The pastor cleaned up the mess on the floor, but oh, that hole, it was so bad, and he couldn't think of anything else to do but postpone the Christmas Eve service. Well, maybe he could have thought of something else, but he didn't. So, head down and kind of walking slow, he headed home. But on the way, he noticed that a local business was having a flea market kind of sale, and he walked in. And there he found a crocheted tablecloth. It had exquisite work and a cross embroidered right in the middle. And it was, of course, just about the right size to cover up this gaping hole. So he bought it, and he headed back to the church. By this time, it had started to snow. An older woman came running the opposite direction, trying to catch the bus, but she missed it. So he invited her in to wait for the next bus, which would come about 45 minutes later. And as she sat in a pew and not paying attention to the pastor, just sitting there, he got a ladder out and he hung this tablecloth as a wall tapestry. And there it was. And the pastor could hardly believe how beautiful it looked and how it covered up the entire problem in the front of the church. Then he noticed the woman come walking down the aisle. Her face was white, like a sheet. "Pastor, where did you get that tablecloth?" The pastor explained, and the woman asked him to check the lower right-hand corner to see if the initials EBG were crocheted in there. And they were. These were the initials of the woman, and she'd made the tablecloth 35 years before in Austria. The woman could hardly believe it, as the pastor told him how he had just picked up the tablecloth. She explained that before World War II, she and her husband were well-to-do people in Austria. And when the Nazis came, she was forced to leave. Her husband was to follow her to get out of the country the next week. but she was captured and sent to prison and had never seen her husband again. The pastor immediately said, "Oh, take this. It has such meaning for you. It has meaning for me now. Please take it." And she said, "No. No, leave it in the church because I know it's important." So the pastor drove her home instead of having her take the bus. And they had this wonderful service on Christmas Eve. It just was almost full in this place that was dead a year ago. It hadn't had any people in it. And now it was full of people. They had a wonderful service. The music and the spirit were great. And at the end of the service, the pastor and his wife greeted everyone at the door, and many of them said, "I'm coming back." This was terrific. And then he recognized one of the men from the neighborhood that he'd seen around just sitting there. And he went to the man, and the man asked him where the tablecloth had come from. Because it was identical to one that, yes, his wife had made years and years ago when they lived in Austria before the war. And how could there be two tablecloths of such beauty? Well, he told the pastor how the Nazis came, how he forced his wife to leave for her safety, and he was supposed to follow her, but he was arrested and put in prison. And he never saw his wife or his home again in all the 35 years in between. It's kind of an old story. The pastor asked him if he'd allow him to take the man for a little ride, and off they went. And they drove to the same house in Staten Island, and he helped the man up three flights of stairs and opened the door to a wonderful Christmas reunion of this husband and wife. What a gift. Now, I did some research, being a librarian. I tried to find out if this was an urban legend. There are elements of the story that are true. I'm sure it's been embellished a little bit, but it's such a beautiful story because it lifts our faith in the power of God to do the impossible. Faith that we have every day, but it kind of wavers because we're human. And we don't see every day the miracles that God gives to us. We need to keep our eyes open for those miracles, but we don't always do that because there are dishes to do and windows to wash and errands to run and discouraging things that happen in our lives. But even in all of those, God is there. Abram and Sarai were living where they had grown up. It was a comfortable life, a life where family was nearby, where they were wealthy, where they put down roots, or rather their roots had grown with them in childhood. And then one day Abram came home and said to Sarai, "God told me to leave this place." What? Imagine the rest of that conversation. "Have you been out in the sun too long? What do you mean God's told you to leave? We live here. We've always lived here. We're all set here. I have plans, Abram. Plans. We'll raise our family here, close to grandparents and aunts and uncles. And where of all the support we need? I won't go. I just won't." Now, how many of you remember Green Acres and the theme song? "You are my wife. Goodbye, city life." So maybe it was "You are my wife, goodbye, comfy life." Bedouin wandering, here we go. Life as Sarah and Abram knew it was about to end in a new kind of life. A life where they would experience fear, uprootedness, and instability for years. It was about to start. And Sarai, she hadn't heard the voice of God. All she had was Abram, who she thought had been out in the sun too long. Do you think that they just easily left it all? I don't think so. Our Hebrew passage begins this way, and I know you can say it with me, so let's do it. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Now that you've just heard it, say it with me. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. That's what faith is, according to the writer of the letter of Hebrews. God gave Abram a promise that his descendants would be greater than the number of stars in the sky. And he was 75 years old. And it was 25 more years before Sarai had Isaac. And every day, the meals had to be cooked, and the dishes had to be done, and there was no sign of any baby coming around. 25 years. That's a lifetime for these young people sitting at this table, more than a lifetime, almost two lifetimes. Sarai and Abram tried to figure out what God was doing, taking this situation into their own hands and having a son by Hagar, the servant girl. And that didn't work out so well, did it? Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Abram was held up as an example of someone who had great faith. How do you think that faith felt about 10 years into that 25-year period between the promise and the fulfillment? I gotta do something. God made a promise and I gotta make it happen. Now, here's the thing. Abram's faith wasn't a constant stream either. You see that in the story. But Bible stories have a way of condensing themselves so that in a few verses we hear a lifetime worth of stuff. But that lifetime took a lifetime to live. We get the condensed version, in other words. What we don't get to feel as we read a story from the scriptures is the time it took. The difficulty that Abram and Sarai, or Moses, or so many of these other women and men of scripture had to live through day by day, by day, by day, by day, by day, by month, by year, by decade. That faith that keeps us going. So it's the faith that needs us to see the miracle in the bloom of a flower. Or the miracle of how my friend knows just when to call when I'm feeling awful. Or of that little push from the Holy Spirit that says, go take a flower to your friend because they need that boost right now. And if we follow it, they get it. If we don't, God takes care of it somehow. But being open to those proddings of the Holy Spirit as we live our lives not only boosts our faith in that day-to-day living, but also help others in their journey toward the Lord. We have faith. We believe in Jesus and we act on our beliefs. And that is another part of our faith. Abram acted on his faith in God when he continued to follow God's lead and to make mistakes, but to come back. We all make mistakes, but it's when we come back to the Lord and realize and feel that forgiveness that believing in God is bigger than our mistakes. And we live that faith day by day by day for every month and week and year in between the times where the big stuff happens. They call them mountaintop experiences, and we have them, but not every day. It's that day to day living out of our faith that is what living as Christians is all about. So I urge you this week, as we move to the Lord's Supper, remember your faith story. Remember that day that God did something amazing in your life. And then tell somebody about it this week, so that your story can boost their story and both of you come together in faith in our Lord and our Savior. Amen.
You have been listening to a podcast from Wabash Presbyterian Church. For more sermons and resources, please visit us at wabashpresbyterian.com.